Again, Brother Dan's talk is on the sure cure. Let's try to take all distracting thoughts out of our minds so we can absorb his meditations and his studies. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Russ, for the opening prayer, and Brother Tom. And good morning, brethren. It's a blessing for Sister Connie and I to be here with you today. We've been looking forward to this opportunity. We do want to thank the Hartford class for this privilege of sharing a few thoughts with you. And we also want to thank Jerry and Julie for taking care of us. Especially, we thank them for allowing us to spend a little time with our new nephew, Grayson. It's been a great blessing to get to meet the little fella. Our theme text is found in Romans 8:22. And while you're turning there, I'll tell you the end of the story at the beginning. The sure cure, the title of this talk, is the truth. It's the medicine we need to keep us whole. And it's the medicine that will heal the nations in the future. The prospect or act of looking forward with our mental vision at these blessings to come will not only transform us, but will be the necessary counterbalancing influence we need to offset the present difficulties of life. Let's read Romans 8:22. And we're going to be covering about five verses in Romans 8. And we're going to be moving too quickly for you to find the verses that we'll cite. Sorry for that. But the apostle says in Romans 8:22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And then he says in the next verse, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption." And we think the proper thought is the deliverance of our body. The world is groaning, brethren, under the difficult strains of life. And so are we. The apostle says so. And I'm sure no one has to convince you, brethren, that that's true. Job describes the human experience in 15 words in Job, the 14th chapter, in verse 1. Here's how he describes it. "Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble." There it is, brethren. Simple and accurate. Life is short and difficult. This description of life brings to my mind a poem that my dad used to recite around the house when I was just a little guy. It's an old English poem, and it goes like this. "Solomon Grundy, born on Monday, christened on Tuesday, married on Wednesday, took ill on Thursday, grew worse on Friday, died on Saturday, buried on Sunday. That was the end of Solomon Grundy." Now, this poem reminds us that life is brief, therefore, we must do with our might what our hands find to do while we still have the opportunity. Now, Job continues his description of the human experience in the next verse, Job 14:2. And he says there, "He, that is man, springs up like a flower and then withers. Like a shadow, he disappears and doesn't last." And this is the International Standard Version. Brethren, we've had the opportunity to view human life from this unique perspective in the past few years. We've watched three lives spring up like flowers, full of color, vim, vigor, vitality. These flowers are Jack, age 3, almost 4, Alex, 1, and Peter, 3 months. These three are our grandchildren, and they're full of life. And Connie and I do our best to keep up with them Monday through Friday while their parents go to work. And at the same time, we've watched three lives wither and fade away like shadows. Our brother Jeff withered and faded away like a shadow physically with cancer until he died 2 years ago at age 52. Dad withered and faded away like a shadow mentally with Alzheimer's for over 12 years until he died 6 months ago at age 84. And Mom has been withering and fading away like a shadow both physically and mentally for the last 5 years or so, and now is on hospice services. So our study, this in preparation for this talk, has provided great therapy for me, and we hope it'll be a blessing for you as well. The wise man said, "To everything there is a season," Ecclesiastes 3:1. And some seasons of life are very difficult. In fact, they can be overwhelming if they're not properly offset. Just as medicine helps our body recover from ailments, medicine from the good physician will keep our minds, our new creature, whole. The truth is therapeutic, brethren. It has healing powers, and we need a steady pouring in of this medicine, this oil of gladness. And the louder the groaning and the travailing is around us, the more we need to take our medicine, or we'll become sick, we'll become overwhelmed. God's truth is the counterbalancing influence that enables us to bear up to life's difficulties and to see that it's all working out together for good. The truth provides the rest of mind promised by Jesus to all who come to him heavy laden with life's burdens, Matthew 11:28. This peaceful state of mind isn't natural. It's supernatural. It comes from above, and it must be maintained. It must be renewed daily. With this in mind, let's take a closer look at man's condition from our opening text in Romans 8:22. Again, the apostle says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Now, no thoughtful person would question this declaration, that the human family, taken as a whole, is a groaning creation. But some who look at life with too narrow a lens, without the depth of vision that they should have, might question the apostle's judgment and say, "Take a walk in my neighborhood any evening and notice the people reclined in comfort in their own living rooms, enjoying movies, laughing at a comedy, cheering for their favorite sports team. Where's the groaning? The apostle is just wrong." Adding to his argument, he might say, "Well, now take a trip down the main roads of my town and watch the steady stream of cars making their way to the ball fields, the gymnasiums, the golf courses for a good game, or the restaurant for a night out and a good meal, or to the stores to buy clothes, new furniture, or maybe the latest phone on the market. Where's the groaning there?" It seems the good apostle was a bit overreaching in his statement. Because life is good, a good number of people aren't groaning much at all. Well, how might we respond to this criticism? Well, we might say, "I hear your argument, and you make some very good points. But let's take a closer look into each home and into each life before making our final decision." When we do this, what do we see? We see that much of the excitement and laughter is really an offset to anxiety and worldly cares, an offset to boredom or discontent, to loneliness or sorrow and tears. The nonstop entertainment and self-indulgences engaged in society today is often an attempt to drown the cares of life. Those who frequent bars, sporting arenas, shopping malls, and so on, or amuse themselves at home with TV and other electronic gadgets, or with parties and frequent social gatherings, do so not because they're happy, but because they're unhappy or unsatisfied with life. The lyrics of a popular song from my high school days comes to mind in support of this thought. Don't worry, I will not sing it to you. The song is a real life story, a retelling of a 6-month experience of a piano lounge singer in Los Angeles. All the characters depicted in this song are based upon real people, most with unfulfilled dreams. And in one verse, the singer states that his job was to help the patrons forget about life for a while. Maybe you've heard it. The verse goes like this. It's a pretty good crowd for a Saturday, and the manager gives me a smile, 'cause he knows that it's me that they've been coming to see to forget about life for a while. And the chorus of this song represents the desperate plea of the bar patrons, and it goes like this. Sing us a song, you're the piano man. Sing us a song tonight. Well, we're all in a mood for a melody, and you've got us feeling all right. The piano lounge singer is Billy Joel, and the words of his hit song, Piano Man, are in harmony, we think, with the apostles' words found in Romans, the 8th chapter, that the world is groaning in pain, and they're seeking something to ease their pain, to drive away the cares, the dull cares of life, their disappointments and their heartaches, so they can feel all right by forgetting about life for a while. And we remember also, dear friends, that the perspective of this song is from America, the most favored and least burdened land on the earth. We're not criticizing the world, brethren. It's perfectly understandable that they're looking for a way out, a way to forget life's troubles. Ultimately, they're looking for true happiness. But the God of this world has them looking in the wrong direction, because he's blinded them to the only true hope, so they grope in vain, in darkness, for the answer. We found the answer, brethren, but yet we too groan within ourselves. Now, we notice, let's read verse 23 again, and notice the difference in our groaning. And not only they, but ourselves also groan, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption, that is the deliverance of our body. We indeed groan with the world by reason of our surroundings in this present evil world. But unlike the world, our groaning is within ourselves. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that our groaning has been altered. It's been subdued or modified. And how is that? It's been changed by hope, the hope of a glorious future when all sufferings will end and man will be blessed. This is the rule of our peace and our happiness. We know the truth. We know God, and we know his plan. And because we have this hope, we can endure all things. And no change in life circumstances or increased difficulties of life can affect our hope or take away our peace. And why is that? It's because our peace comes from God, who is all-powerful and whose promises are sure. And he tells us so in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, and verse 11. Let's read Isaiah 55 and verse 11. The prophet speaking for Jehovah says here, "So shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it." This promise can't be broken, brethren, because God made it. And he doesn't change his mind, as the prophet Malachi states very clearly in Malachi 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." God's word shall be fulfilled because nothing can alter the definite fixed outline of the divine program. Brethren, the human experience is a painful and difficult one, and it's filled with sorrow. It's difficult to watch, and it's difficult to experience. But we know why mankind has suffered for so long. The story is told over and over again in the Scriptures, and the story is told right here in the context of the Apostle's statement in Romans, the 8th chapter. In verse 20, he tells us how and when the groaning began. Romans 8 and verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. There it is, brethren. There is the reason for mankind's groaning, the reason Jehovah made man undergo this experience. The creature, that is Adam, disobeyed God, and God cut him off from fellowship and carried out the penalty for sin, which is death, and rightly so, and justly so. And we see that the taint of sin and the condemnation of death was passed on to men, all men, by heredity, before they were born. The apostles' words are, the creature, that is man, was made subject to vanity, or frailty. That is, he was born weak, mentally, morally, and physically. But that's only part of the story. The rest of the story is said in two words. The last two words of verse 20, which are, in hope. While Jehovah subjected man to death, he at the same time gave man a basis for hope. Hope of deliverance from these dire circumstances, from this bondage to sin and death. This hope is the silver lining found on every leaf of the Bible. Notice the hope God provides in the prophetic declaration that he made in Psalms 102 in verses 19 and 20. Psalm 102, 19 and 20. For he, God, hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. This statement not only confirms that man is groaning, it also tells us why. It's because he's a prisoner under the sentence of death. But that's just part of the story. The rest of the story is that God hears man's groanings, and he will loose those that are appointed to death. How wonderful. God is not only aware of our desperate situation, he's sympathetic towards us, and he has a plan for our relief. How will God loose those that are appointed to death? The apostle provides the details. In harmony with the prophet's statement, he declares that God beheld our sorrow and that in his love he provided a way for our release by the death of his beloved son. He makes this plain statement in Romans, the 6th chapter, and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The tomb into which all men go, both good and bad, is the great prison house. This is where all are figuratively said to sleep. And they sleep waiting for the morning of the blessed millennial day, this day which has already dawned upon us, this day in which Messiah will conquer Satan, who is ruling this world and has the power of death. And the day that he will deliver the captives from the chains of sin and from the prison house of death. Jesus himself tells us that he has this power and will do this work in Revelation, the 1st chapter, and verse 18. Listen to his prophetic words there in Revelation 1 and verse 18. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and of Hades, that is the grave. Jesus tells us his life story in a few words here, brethren. The story that holds the key to man's hope. Jesus says, I am he that liveth. Originally, on the spiritual plane, as the great Logos of God. But later I was born of a woman, a perfect human being, and was dead. That is, I gave my perfect human life as a ransom, as the offset for Father Adam's life. And now I am alive forevermore, because 3 days after my death, I was resurrected by the power of God as a divine spirit being. And because I became the firstborn from the dead, and now I have the keys of death and of Hades. Jesus didn't come out of the tomb empty-handed, did he, brethren? He brought the keys with him. He brought the power and the authority to unlock the graves and release the prisoners, that is, the dead world of mankind. The prophet Isaiah verifies Jesus' story in Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. I, Jehovah, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people. For a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Brethren, there's been no prison break from the great prison house of death for over 6,000 years now. Yet all the prisoners are prisoners of hope. Because Jesus and now his church are sacrificed in the interest of a covenant. The new covenant, and under this new covenant, the Lord will remove the blindness of Israel and the world. Yes, Jesus has the key and promises to use it to liberate the captives as he states once again through the prophet Isaiah in the 61st chapter in verse 1. The Spirit of Jehovah is upon me. Because Jehovah hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of the prison to them that are bound. What an assurance, dear brethren, of not only divine sympathy, but that we have a Savior who is able to accomplish the work. And all the world awaits this great deliverer. And when the time is right, he'll strike off these shackles and open the prison doors and let the prisoners go free from the sentence of death. What a beautiful thing. Man will be set free from the prison house of death, and he will live again. What a clear statement of God's plan for man. Simple enough for even a child to understand. And because we made that statement, a story came to mind. Simple enough for a child to understand calls to mind a story, and we'll call it Jack and the Resurrection. Now, I've been hanging out with Jack for almost 4 years now. Jack's my grandson. I pick him up every morning, and we go over to my parents' house, and he helps me to get things going over there. So Jack knew my dad well. They were good buddies. They did puzzles together. They read the same books. Because Dad and Jack were about the same chronological age as a result of Dad's Alzheimer's. Dad liked Jack a whole lot. He always liked him to be nice and close. And anytime Jack wandered away, my dad would call him back. He would say, come here, you little rat, you little rat, you little rat. Because, of course, Dad couldn't remember what his name was. But he liked them. He wanted them close. So he'd come back and they'd hang out, do some puzzles and so on. Now, Jack calls me Papa, and he always called my dad Grandpa. Now, Jack's been talking since he came out of the womb, and we talk about everything together. So when Dad died, we talked about the resurrection. We told him that God would bring Grandpa back to life again. So here's the story. The snow finally melted, and we were out for a walk. We've got our double stroller, and we're walking in the neighborhood, and we walk past Mrs. Riley, who's been living there forever. She's in her 80s. She was out raking the leaves. And we walked by, and so she saw Connie and I with Alex, his little brother, in the stroller, and Jack running along, enjoying the sunshine. And she says, "So, wait a minute. Your grandpa and so I said, "Yeah, these are my daughter's two kids." And so I'm explaining it to her because she's curious as to who's who. And Jack stops and he had to correct it. He said, "I'm Jack and this is my brother Alex. And Grandpa is dead. And we don't know when he'll be alive again." And he continued talking to Mrs. Riley, telling her very important things about the car he had in his hand and what that was all about. But I thought to myself, how wonderful. What a display of a simple, trusting, and teachable heart. Jack knew that Grandpa would live again. God be praised, for out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Matthew 21:16. What a nice reminder that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be those who become as little children. That is, teachable with a simple trust in God, a simple faith. Brethren, we never know who's listening to the words that we speak, but be assured people are listening. And some may have the heart of a little child. So speak the truth. Talk about God and His plan, because someone will be blessed, even if it's only you. Brethren, the origin of man's slavery to sin is plainly stated in the same epistle of Romans. Listen to the apostle's simple explanation in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. He states there, "By one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world, and death as a result of sin. And thus death passed upon all men, because all are sinners." In this plain statement, the apostle is simply looking back to the historic record and retelling the story of man's fall. The story told by God in 8 verses in the first book of the Bible. Starting in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 tell us God's plain instructions to Adam and the consequences for disobedience to those instructions. He says, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the days that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And in Genesis 3:6, we have the record of Adam's deflection from obedience to God, which reads, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now Genesis 3 and 17 through 19 records the sad story of God's rejection of Adam from divine fellowship and the pronouncement of the death sentence. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herbs of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. We learn here that the earth outside of the garden was cursed. It was unfinished. God left it that way on purpose, as we know, so that when man was cast out, he would gradually die by eating the less nourishing and poisonous foods, while he experienced evil in a life separated from God. God's removal of man from the life-sustaining trees of paradise is recorded for us in Genesis 3:22 and 23. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. What could be plainer or simpler? The groaning began when Father Adam sinned and has continued ever since. And man's road to death has been downward, paved with pain and sorrow, as he became more and more depraved, mentally, morally, and physically. The fountain of life became contaminated at the source, way back there, and from that time forward, there's been none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. But that's not the end of the story, is it, brethren? No, in this same historic record is the story of hope. God records this hope for us in Genesis 3 and verses 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above the beasts of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here it is, brethren. The basis of all human hope. When all seems to be lost, God tells us everything's going to be all right. Mankind will be recovered from the power of Satan, sin, and death. The story of how this will happen is told by God, the author of this plan. But he tells it in a very vague and mysterious manner. In fact, the great story of man's recovery has been hid from ages and generations in a most peculiar way. And how is that? Well, God has allowed the god of this world, Satan, to blind the minds of them which believe not. How? By telling his own story, a story of lies and deception, a tale that has been believed and has poisoned the whole world. As bad as this seems, it's all part of the original story, written long ago in God's mind. And one day, this story of man's recovery from the power of Satan, sin, and death, recorded in the Bible for the truth seekers, will be made known to all mankind. The prophet Habakkuk says so very plainly in the second chapter in verse 14. His words are, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Yes, dear brethren, the clear knowledge of God's goodness will be made plain for all to see. The prophet assures us of this, and we also read in Jeremiah 31:34, and they shall teach no more, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. But until that day, When the light is turned on, the world will remain in darkness. Yet, in this condition of darkness, man instinctively waits in hope for the glorious day. The apostle tells us so in Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 19. His words are very familiar to us. He says here, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God." Yes, while man groans and travails in pain, he instinctively hopes for, he longs for this better day. This day is the earnest expectation of mankind. This is the golden age of man. And it's not only expressed in man's heart, it's also been expressed in words throughout history. One such expression is found in a famous poem titled "An Essay on Man," written by Alexander Pope. Here's a small portion of this 18th century English poem. Pope writes, "Hope springs eternal in the human breast. Man never is, but always to be blessed. The soul, uneasy and confined from home, rests and expiates in a life to come." Now, this word "expiates" is not a word in my vocabulary, so I looked it up in the dictionary. And it means to talk or write at length. So man talks and writes at length of a better day. A better day, dear friends. But this hope that springs forth from the human breast is beyond man's present experience and beyond what he can see. And this hope is the better day that we've traced all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When I think of this earnest expectation of man, this hope in the human breast, I think of another story. And we'll call this story Tony's story. Maybe you've heard it before. I've told it a few times. But it's a good story. Tony was my wife Connie's uncle. And he was a big fellow. Just a rough guy, truck driver type. You know, drank a few beers and harder alcohol. Didn't go inside the church probably after his younger elementary days. And as he got older, he couldn't drive. And Connie and I used to drive Papa Tony to the family gatherings. And he knew that we were religious, that we studied the Bible. And he liked to stir some things up. So one day he goes, "Danny," he goes, "you can't tell me anything about the Bible. I read the history of the Bible." So I took that as my end. So I told him, I said, "You know, what they teach you in the church and what the Bible says are two different things. You know that the hell that they teach in the church, that it's a place of torment that most people will go to." I said, "You know, that doesn't even exist." I said, "Hell is a condition, and everybody goes there. It's a place for the dead. It's the hidden place. God has a loving plan, and all people will have a full, fair opportunity to come to life and to live forever." And he listened, and he said, "Danny, I don't know if that's true, but it's the best thing I've ever heard. But just in case it's not true, when I go home, I'll say a couple Our Fathers and Hail Marys." And you know, over the course of a couple of years, as we had occasion to drive Uncle Tony to these occasions, he would bring it up. He would say something so he could hear it again. He wanted to hear this hope. And all mankind wants to hear this hope. And we're going to continue to discuss this hope, which is therapeutic for us, dear brethren, to keep in the front of our minds as we deal with the difficulties, as we groan within ourselves each day. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dan. You know, he brought out some wonderful scriptures in Romans 8, 22. And we do know that the whole world groaneth and travaileth in pain. You know, we do pray for our brethren on a daily basis. We also pray for the world of mankind to be delivered. And we know in due time they will be delivered. And Brother Dan also brought out some points about new life versus the old life, passing. All our families have been through this, and will continue to do so until the church is complete. Mankind is lost, but they will be saved. How thankful are we to be called out of this darkness, out of this evil world. We have hope and faith as new creatures through the gift of the Holy Spirit from our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father does have a plan. He has a sure cure through His Son. So we thank you, Brother Dan, for your thoughts in Romans 8:22 today. Appreciate it.
Our dear loving Heavenly Father, we bow humbly before Thy throne of grace this afternoon. We do thank Thee for this privilege of gathering together with those of like precious faith to consider the beauty of Thy plan and Thy wonderful character. We rejoice that You have looked down upon us with such favor and revealed unto us Thy plan, not only to bless the church, the anointed class of this gospel age, but the entire world of mankind. We're so very thankful to have this understanding and to have this hope that encourages us each day, that gives us the encouragement to continue on with joy in our hearts, even though we're groaning as the world does, and we long for the better day. We do pray Thy blessing now upon the meal that we're about to eat. We're thankful for it. We pray that it would give us strength to do Thy will more faithfully. We ask Thy blessing upon our fellowship, that we might be an encouragement to one another as we fellowship during the lunch hour and throughout this day. And we do pray for Thy dear saints serving Thee and going through their experiences the world over. And we pray and ask these things in Thy dear Son's name. Amen.